In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, February 12th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. More reports that Sudan is cracking down on Christian churches. Two Sudanese pastors have completely disappeared after authorities arrested them in Khartoum. The only Christian bookstore has been shut down. And foreign Christian workers have been deported, according to World Watch Monitor. Pastors Rasa and Tower are apparently in the hands of Sudan's National Intelligence and Security Service since early December. The Lord told us that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Only 1.4% of English citizens attend services in the Anglican Church on the Lord's Day. Attendance fell another 3% last year, with 1% of that involving deaths of members. Meanwhile, the Bishop of London and the Cardinal of the Catholic Church in England and Wales have announced a reconciliation of the Catholic and Anglican churches. The Catholics worship for the first time in the chapel of Henry VIII in 450 years. Bishop of London Richard Charters said, "We are living in a post-denominational era." And the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, said, "The church is being affected by an anti-Christian culture." The Oregon standoff is over. The four remaining protesters turned themselves into agents peacefully yesterday after a 41-day holdout on federal lands in eastern Oregon. One of the protesters was acting hysterically at times, according to news reports, and used the word hell in a profane way during the surrender. All four were taken into custody. A Mexican prison riot caused by rival gangs and ensuing fire has left 52 inmates dead and 12 more injured, according to Reuters. Mexico's National Human Rights Commission has reported that over half of Mexico's most populated prisons are controlled by the inmates, rather than state officials. I remind Mexico that every person should be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Romans 13. Suicides are up 13% among young people. Dr. Keith Abloh from Fox News believes it is due to the disconnection from reality using social media and electronic forms of entertainment. If people have already escaped reality through the media, there will be fewer psychological hurdles to suicide. Chelsea Clinton, Bill and Hillary Clinton's daughter, said she left a Baptist church as a 6-year-old child because the church spoke to the issue of abortion. She said, quote, "I left the Baptist church before my dad did," unquote. 6 years old, Chelsea says that she was raised a Methodist. Donald Trump and Senator Ted Cruz are walking away with the evangelical vote in the primaries. Trump took 27% of self-identified born-again Christians, and Cruz took 23%, according to CNN's exit poll. In Iowa, Cruz took 33% and Trump 21% of the evangelical vote there. Now the question is, will the evangelicals show up at the polls in South Carolina? The World View spoke with Daniel Horowitz, senior editor for the Conservative Review. He's thinking Ted Cruz will take South Carolina next week.
I believe Cruz, you know, just a cursory glance, has the best ground game and the best appeal. If you look at the Iowa exit polling and even New Hampshire, Cruz always wins on values. Who shares your values the most? It's one of the more overlooked aspects of the New Hampshire polling. So when you extrapolate that to South Carolina, where you have three times as many evangelicals, more of a conservative state, he should be in pretty good shape there.
Blue chip stocks dropped another 254 points yesterday, and the gold market is taking off. London's ATS Bullion Company reports the best week since 2012. With customers lining up around the block to buy gold. A knife attack at a General Motors plant could have yielded far worse circumstances had it not been for a registered gun owner pulling his firearm. Diderul Sardar pulled his gun on the attacker and held her at bay until police arrived. Sardar was ordered off the property and thinks he may lose his job for his pains. The victim is recovering from multiple wounds at a local hospital, according to the Blaze. Scientists have confirmed the existence of gravitational energy waves formed on the collision of two black holes. Using a $1 billion instrument, Caltech and the LIGO collaboration have confirmed Einstein's prediction of gravitational waves. Some call it ripples in the fabric of space-time. These collisions make for the most energetic events in the universe, a manifestation of the power of Almighty God. That's an explosion equal to 100 quintillion planet Earths filled with TNT. The lesson here? Fear God. And that's the world view in 5 minutes on this Friday, February 12th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn, also in studio today. Just homeschool fathers, also elders of churches out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. As we continue to monitor the decline of Western civilization and the breakdown of the Christian faith in the Western world, and leading this is the President of the United States. And we want to talk about President Barack Obama on this edition of the radio program. Partially because he is a remarkable president. He's an unusual man. I think he's pretty intelligent and oftentimes criticized for the wrong reasons. He interacts with Scripture a good bit, and that's what we want to look at today on the program. Perhaps even more than some of the previous presidents, he takes Scripture, he looks at it, he exposits it, usually badly. But I think we need to analyze his words on this program without denigrating the office or the person. We want to be respectful, and yet it's important for us to discern the things he says. Since he is somewhat of an expositor of the word, and he has a bully pulpit, that's what presidents do, he is something of a biblical teacher for the nation. Now, he's not a very good teacher. And that's why we want to take a look at what he has to say. The Bible has much to warn us about. Teachers that get it wrong. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, in the last days, this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Like Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's pretty much the way things are going to go in the last times, which include the days in which we live. So, therefore, as Christians, we've got to be discerning. We have to know the Word of God and be careful as we listen to those who exposit it, including the President of the United States. Now, recently at the annual prayer breakfast at the Washington, D.C. Hilton, President Obama quoted from 2 Timothy 1:7, and he said, quote, "My faith tells me that I need not fear death. The acceptance of Christ promises everlasting life and the washing away of sins." Now, that's one of the most explicit testimonies of his faith that I have heard over the last 7 years of his presidency. And I'm thinking to myself, there it is. The acceptance of Christ promises everlasting life and the washing away of sins. Now, is that his personal testimony, or is that the teleprompter talking? You know, again, if that's his personal testimony, wow, perhaps God is working in his life.
Yeah, maybe so.
Yeah, could
I mean,
be.
Yeah, I mean, we can't judge. You judge by the fruits, though.
You sure do. And the $100 million question, when he says that Christ promises everlasting life and the washing away of sins, here's the $100 million question, my friends. Here it is. What does he mean by that word, sins? That's huge.
Yeah.
That's big. What does the President of the United States mean when he uses the word sins? Yes, Christ washes away sins. But what does it mean by that? Is that the transgression of the law of God, as John describes it in his first epistle? Or is that the transgression of the green laws? Or is that transgression of Margaret Sanger's laws? Or is that transgression of Barack Obama's laws or Kevin Swanson's laws? Again, what is sin? Sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. But is that the way that the President of the United States defines sin when he gives this grand testimony at the prayer breakfast and insists that Christ promises everlasting life and the washing away substance. Well, in just a moment, we're going to look at more what the president talks about when he quotes scripture. And that's next on the Generations Radio broadcast. Stay tuned.
Time is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September 1st through the 4th and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
We are back on the Generation Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, analyzing the President of the United States as he exposits the Word of God, first for ABC News in 2008. Now, this was some 7 years ago, before homosexual marriage. At that point, the President of the United States did not back homosexual marriage, only civil unions. The progressive agenda had not achieved the point at which he could have endorsed homosexual marriage, so he held back on that, but he endorsed civil unions. And in 2008, on ABC News, he said, quote, "I believe in civil unions. I don't think it should be called marriage." There it was. And of course, it only took a year or two before he changed his position on that. "I don't think it should be called marriage, but I think that it is a legal right that they should have that is recognized by the state. If people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is, in my mind, for my faith, more central than an obscure passage in Romans. That's my view, but we can have a respectful disagreement on that. When we think about our faith, the thing at root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but it's also the golden rule. You know, treat others the way you would want to be treated." Now, that's the way he developed a biblical defense for homosexual unions back in 2008 on ABC News. Now, he doesn't like the obscure passages from Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Leviticus, and I suppose he didn't really want the obscure passage from Matthew 18, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He didn't seem to want that. Again, not really wanting to bring the entire corpus of Scripture together, rather picking out, picking and choosing, which is something that is easy to do when it comes to a book that is about 1,500 pages long and has a lot of content. It's easy to bring out one little thing, but then not set it into the context of the entire Word. Scripture must be interpreted by Scripture, and there are explicit passages concerning homosexuality which he wanted to ignore as he dealt with the problem of homosexuality. Now, here's the question that needs to be raised regarding the application of the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," to the civil magistrate, which is the question here. Should the civil magistrate approve of or punish the sin of sodomy or homosexuality? That's the question he was dealing with. And what he's saying is the civil magistrate should apply the golden rule. Now, here's the question. How does a civil magistrate or a judge apply the golden rule to the rapist? Now, think about this, Steve, for just a moment. You're a judge. You are to apply the golden rule to the rapist. The rapist is about to be sentenced to life prison forever. Now, put yourself in his shoes. Would you like to receive the sentence, the life sentence, for whatever you did in the past? Or would you rather be forgiven by the judge?
Well, if you are wanting to get away with it, you'd rather be forgiven by the judge, I would think.
Sure, sure. So should we apply the golden rule to the civil magistrate? That's the question here. Does it apply to the civil magistrate who happens to be the avenger of God's wrath upon him who does evil? Well, of course,
I don't think he would be consistent on that point. Do we apply the golden rule to negotiations with Iran concerning their nuclear armaments?
No, I don't think so.
Well, they don't.
Yeah.
Secretary of State Kerry has not applied the golden rule to Iran in his negotiations. So, see, this is a sphere jurisdiction issue here. It's a little bit of a, you know, turn the other cheek versus eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is a civil government law that applies to the civil government. When the government puts a person to death for murdering somebody, he's not turning his cheek and he's not turning the other cheek. He's applying God's law of capital punishment to the man who just committed murder. So, okay, let's move on to the next quote. This is November 20th, 2014, and kudos for the president who quotes Leviticus 19:34 favorably as good government policy to buttress his policies on immigration. And I'm thankful he's using the Word of God.
Yeah.
At this point, I think he's somewhat consistent to the Word of God. Now, it's interesting that he applies Leviticus 19:34, but not Leviticus 20:13, which is about how many verses? About maybe 18 verses
yeah,
ahead.
Not very long.
Not very long. 18 verses apart. But he seems to appreciate Leviticus 19:34, but he doesn't really want Leviticus 20:13. It's interesting there. President Obama appealed to the good book on Thursday evening when he addressed the nation regarding his executive order on immigration amnesty. This is November 20th, 2014. During his speech, Obama alluded to the Old Testament law that mandated that the ancient nation of Israel look after the foreigners among them, meaning the strangers, the immigrants. Quote, Scripture tells us that we shall not oppress a stranger, for we know the heart of a stranger. We were strangers once too. Referring to Exodus, Leviticus 19:34, and Deuteronomy 10:19. These were the passages he is alluding to as he's arguing for policy relating to the immigrants. Now, in this case, he's looking at Old Testament law as it refers to the civil magistrate and how they treat the strangers in the land. So he's doing it appropriately, and he's actually applying the Word of God somewhat appropriately to the issue of immigration. And we're thankful for that. So it's a little bit of a pick and a choose here. The president also said which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy. Should we go with Leviticus? Well, he just did. He just did in that case. But he's asking,
but not all of it.
Should we go to Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay? And by the way, there's a technical discussion relating to slavery. The Bible tolerated slavery as it tolerated divorce and polygamy in the Old Testament. There was some toleration for it, but you find that the year of Jubilee was essential, was important, and God applied it to his people throughout the Old Testament. Slavery was a consequence of sin, and the Bible tolerated it, but didn't like it.
Right.
This is the way we look at slavery throughout. And then in the New Testament, we find that Paul is doing his best in Philemon and 1 Corinthians 7 to express the importance of freedom. If you can be free, use it rather, he says, in 1 Corinthians 7:14. So, the Word of God has a position on slavery, and I think the president was not careful enough to pull out what the Word really said about slavery. So we ask, should we go to Leviticus concerning slavery? Leviticus suggests that eating shellfish is an abomination. How about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department would survive its application? Well, now, wait a minute. He just used the Sermon on the Mount in another case.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that he's, again, a little confused on the issue of sphere sovereignty, the spheres of family, church, and state. And when we say the government is concerned with justice, the family is concerned with child raising and child discipline. For example, the state should not use the rod on children. That's not the responsibility of the state. If the state came into my home on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Fridays to discipline my children, to use the rod for my children, that would be an inappropriate application of the state. The state has no business using the rod for the day-to-day discipline that we might do within the home.
Right, any more than, you know, that if somebody did something against us, that we would go out and take the place of the state by punishing them for their crimes. That's what the state is there for.
Right.
And so families aren't to cross that jurisdictional line and then go out and use vigilantism to try to justify the punishment of somebody who's wronged us.
Sure, here's another command. that comes in Titus chapter 1. Ordain elders in every city. Okay, now, who is that directed to? See, that's important.
Right.
It's really important. That is not directed towards the Caesar. That was not directed towards the President of the United States. That's directed towards Titus. And who is Titus? Titus is an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's assigned to ordain elders in every city. That command is not for the king. It's not for the President of the United States. It's a command for pastors and elders like Titus to ordain elders in every city throughout Crete. So it is important for us to understand that some commands are directed to certain spheres. Romans 13, as you just mentioned, the rulers do not use the sword in vain. They are God's ministers of revenger to execute wrath on him that does evil. Now, that's not a command of the church. It's at the point that the church says, hey, let me take that on myself. It's the point at which the state says, hey, let me to get involved in the family jurisdiction or the church jurisdiction, that things begin to fall apart at the seams. And yes, it matters whether the command is to the church or the command is to the civil magistrate. For example, the food laws of the Old Testament, the shellfish thing,
right,
had nothing to do with the civil magistrate. So he ought not even to discuss it. It ought not to be even brought into the discussion concerning the civil magistrate. Now, there's some discussion between Christian sects as to which food laws applies and which don't. But it certainly doesn't apply to the civil magistrate.
Right.
No application to the civil magistrate. The Sermon on the Mount has nothing to do with the civil magistrate, as far as I can tell. I don't think there's even a section of the civil magistrate directed to the civil magistrate, as Romans 13 is directed to the civil magistrate. Rebellious sons, incorrigible, continue to break the law, deal drugs, hold up grocery stores, beat up their mothers. They usually wind up in prison for the rest of their lives.
Right.
And that's what's being dealt with in the Old Testament, when you've got this incorrigible son who's beating on his mother, et cetera, et cetera. He's a drunk, he beats on his mother, he's brought in by the judges, and they assign a certain punishment to... But this is the incorrigible youth who spends most of his life holding up grocery stores, dealing drugs, and beating up on his mother. Well, it turns out the civil magistrate has to deal with incorrigible youth one way or another. And they do. They do in every society, practically, including ours.
Sometimes not very well.
Sometimes not very well, but they attempt to, because if they don't, chaos pretty much takes over any society. So when Jesus in Matthew 15 speaks of the man who curses mother or father, let him die the death, Jesus is affirming the responsibility of the civil magistrate to go after the incorrigible youth. And the assumption in that passage as well is this is a young man who is out of control. He's holding up grocery stores. He's dealing drugs. He's beating up on his mom.
Yeah, if you take a look at what the tools are that are given to each of those jurisdictions and then try to apply those. So the state's been given the sword. The state doesn't go into a classroom and use the sword to try to draw figures on a chalkboard. No, he would have to take something else that is not his own in order to do that. So if the state has the sword, it's not there to educate our children. And the parents who are given the rod are given the ability to educate our children, and the church is given excommunication, but the state doesn't excommunicate people from families or from churches. And so, you know, take a look at their tools, and you can determine what they're supposed to be doing.
All right, my friends, one of the basic problems is that people make up their own religion, they define their own Christ, and they define their own law by picking and choosing from God's revealed word. And this is pretty much 70 to 80% of America. And that's why it's important for us to bring this out on the program. If you're picking and choosing, at some point you need to admit to yourself that you are creating your own religion and you are your own God. You just got to admit to it. Stop playing around. Stop trying to fool yourselves and fooling others. But come to the realization that as you pick and choose what part of the Word of God you want to believe, you're making up your own religion. Here's another quote from our president. It's a precept of my Christian faith that my redemption comes through Christ, but I'm also a big believer in the golden rule, which I think is essential pillar not only of my faith, but of my values, my ideals, my experiences here on earth. I've said this before, and I know this raises questions in the mind of some evangelicals. I do not believe that my mother, who never formally embraced Christianity, as far as I know, I do not believe she went to hell.
Okay.
Now, again, you can't pick and choose. The same Jesus that promised this salvation said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that no man comes to the Father, that means no one. That includes no woman.
Right.
No man, no woman comes to the Father. Nobody comes to the Father but by Jesus. And the same Jesus that spoke of heaven spoke of hell. And there are people that go there. And see, but there's X percentage, 60, 70, 80% of America that says, no, I'm not going to take that part of what Jesus said. I'm not going to accept the message concerning sin, the message concerning judgment, the message concerning repentance, or the message concerning the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, despite the fact that it was Jesus that spoke on these things. Well, if that's your religion, that's your own religion that has nothing to do with Christianity, and there is no God outside of yourself that defines your truth for you. There is no God outside of yourself that you believe in. You believe in your own God, and you serve your own God, and you develop your own truth as you go. That's called humanism. That's a false religion from our perspective. That's just you making truth up as you go, and that's an aberrant faith. Jesus spoke also of the law of God. He said every jot, every tittle must be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, speaking of the Old Testament laws, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, speaking of the kingdom of heaven that works its way out from roughly A.D. 30 onwards, okay, and that kingdom of heaven is working its way out throughout history. He says, in that kingdom that's working its way out, if there is somebody who is ignoring the least, the jot, the tittle, the least of the commandments of the Old Testament, if he teaches men to break these commandments, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then as I read in Matthew 15, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curses father or mother, let him die the death. He says to the Pharisees, you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then in Matthew 23, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Do not leave the others undone. See, again, Jesus is affirming and affirming and affirming the weightier matters and the lesser matters of the law. He's affirming and he's affirming. This is Jesus. Now, a huge percentage of America does not want to hear the laws of God. They don't want to read the laws of God, and they don't delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that is an indication that they are not Christians, because Christians are those who keep the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God, including the commandments that Jesus affirms in his ministry in the Gospels. Ladies and gentlemen, this is essential for the Christian faith in the modern age. This is where the battle is really playing out.
Yeah, Christianity in the Bible is not some large buffet where you can just go in and pick and choose the things that you like and leave behind the rest. And it's not also it's not a magic charm or a talisman. We were just reading in Samuel where they tried to bring out the Ark of the Covenant because they were treating it as a magic charm in order to defeat the Philistines, and they lost 30,000 people because of it. And so this is not like that. If you're picking and choosing, just as Kevin said, you're becoming your own God and saying, if I were God, I would allow these, and I would disallow all of the rest. And that means you've become your own God.
Well, my friends, comparing worldviews and comparing various forms of expositions concerning the Word of God, the President of the United States, very much an influence in this nation. He's got a bully pulpit. He exposits Scripture. He exposits the Word of God. But we've done our best to bring out the true exposition of the Word of God and set it side by side with what the President has been sharing over the last 7 to 8 years of his administration. I hope this has been helpful to you as we continue to contend for the faith in the modern age. And the book of Jude tells us that in the last days, we need to contend to the faith that has been given to us. And the fundamental faith is that, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, which really was the confession that the President of the United States gave to us at the prayer breakfast this year, just a couple of weeks ago. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we begin to equivocate on any of those 7 or 8 words, we're in trouble. And if you equivocate on the word sin, then you undermine the entire gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came to die for our sins. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thankfully, we can confess our sins. We're confronted with our sins all the time. As we read the Word of God, we're confronted that we have come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned against the laws of God at many, many points. And that, of course, causes us to confess our sins and to run to Christ and to trust in Christ that He has forgiven us of our sins. And that, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, put very simply. You can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. I'd encourage you to our book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, an important book that really contends for the faith on the issue of sexual sin, because that's the point at which compromise is everywhere, shot through our society today. And we contend for that in that little book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.